Thank you, Barrett. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 18. We're going to start with a text there. As we've already mentioned, we certainly appreciate your presence here this morning. We hope for a few moments as we look to God's Word, we can gain encouragement by the things that the Lord would teach us about how we ought to serve and worship Him. In John chapter 18, I'd like us to begin with verses 1 through 5. And we begin in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which He and His disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." And Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with them. I call to your attention the statement at the last part of verse 4, "Whom are you seeking?" And I'd like us to ask ourselves this question this morning as we think a little bit about Jesus. Some would seek what we might refer to as the mythological Jesus. In other words, they don't really believe that Jesus lived. They simply think that He was a myth. As we think about it in relation to Jesus' question, "Whom are you seeking?" we must recognize that such a Jesus cannot be found. If He did not really live, then we might construct all sorts of ideas about Him, but we can't find Him in reality. But I would submit to you that one who approaches the Scripture with an open and honest heart, who is willing to investigate what we can find within Scripture and all of the things that point to who Jesus was, will find that He was not a myth, but that He was real. And I think one of the most clear things that defends this is the fact that we see in the historical record, we see within the pages of Scripture itself, the fact that some of those who walked with Him, some of those that followed Him, actually gave their very lives for what they believed. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, and I call to your attention something that is said in the first gospel sermon after Jesus' death and ascension back into heaven, in which the apostle Peter says this in verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses." Peter says there, we saw Him. We saw these things that He did. Some will seek what we could refer to as the historical Jesus. Now understand, as I'm contrasting this, I don't by any means say that we should question whether or not He lived as a historical figure. He certainly did. But when I suggest that some view Him only from this perspective, the person who is looking for the historical Jesus will believe that Jesus lived. They won't necessarily say He was just a myth or just a story. They'll say He lived, but believe that He was only a man. He was not, so they would say, the Son of God. He was not born of a virgin. He was not one that performed miracles. Many would say, well, these are just things that were attributed to Him later by His followers. So the one would say who looks at it from this perspective, they would inevitably as well say He did not rise from the dead. The text we just read in Acts chapter 2, that is the assertion that Peter made. We are witnesses to the fact that He rose from the dead. And I would submit to you that if in fact Jesus is only a man, then to follow Him and to commit your life to following Him is foolishness. And it is ultimately a faith that is useless. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I call to your attention something the Apostle Paul says in the context of talking about the resurrection. Beginning in verse 16, he says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Some would seek what we could refer to as the non-controversial Jesus. You know, we live in an age in which we try to avoid controversy.
You don't ever say anything that could raise an eyebrow or anything that would be controversial. It's something that's viewed as anathema. And some would imagine that, well, the Jesus that I want to serve is one that's not going to be controversial. Is that really the picture we see of Jesus? Jesus caused controversy because of who he was and why he came to earth. Go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and notice with me, beginning in verse 11, what the record of Scripture tells us. Verse 11 says, "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.'" He was good. He was not deceiving the people. But I point this out simply to show you Jesus was a controversial character. And in his own life and teaching, he was often challenged because of this. Go to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Well, notice here, verse 23 says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Notice that's not one that's just following the status quo. That's one in which the leaders are saying, "By what authority do you do this?" They're challenging him. In fact, Jesus was, as we could put it, ostracized as well. Go to John chapter 9 and verse 22. John chapter 9 and verse 22. Here in the record that describes the healing of a blind man and the interrogation of his parents by the Jewish leaders, I want you to notice something that we see just almost in passing in John chapter 9, verse 22. His parents said these things. That is, they had said that their son, it was their son. He was born blind. They don't know how he was healed. And here's the reason. They said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You know, if we think about it, if the Jews had already said anybody that confesses him, anybody that follows him will be put out, this is not an uncontroversial or non-controversial character. In fact, go to John chapter 9 with me in verse 16. John chapter 9 and verse 16. He is one that Scripture tells us clearly divided the people. You know, we don't like that fact about Jesus sometimes today that, well, you know, if I become a Christian, I may lose some friends. Or if I really follow the Bible, then it won't be that I can get along with people the same way that I did before. Notice that was always the case. John chapter 9 and verse 16, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" Now, that's not exactly true. They set standards of keeping the Sabbath that were not taught in Scripture. And he never violated what the law of God said. But notice it says, "Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such things?'" Listen to this. "And there was a division among them." You know, we talk about, well, we want people who are unifiers, not dividers. Jesus can't be really pictured as one that was a unifier in the sense that he was not just going into the various divisions of the Jewish world and bringing them all together. He was teaching truth, but sometimes truth divides people. In fact, probably one of the most exclusive statements that Jesus makes in John chapter 14 and verse 6, contrary to the attitude that exists today, in which so many want to say, well, you know, yeah, I want to believe in Jesus, but let's not make it where you only have to believe in Jesus. Let's have it be where you can believe in your thing, I'll believe in mine. Is that the picture of Jesus that we see in Scripture? John chapter 14, verse 6, "Then Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" In a very similar way, some would seek a Jesus that we could describe as a non-offensive Jesus. They want it to be that, well, even if he is real, even if there's controversy associated with him, then let's not have a Jesus that teaches those things or proclaims and demands those things that would offend our sensibilities. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, and I want you to notice that during his teaching, we sometimes look at what it is that the gospel demands of us today, And we say, well, the world's changed so much. It has changed. But you know, from the very beginning, there were those things that Jesus taught and urged upon his followers that were offensive to those who were around him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 10, it says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Now stop there for a moment. Why would they have been offended? Well, the Pharisees were among the strictest of the Jews. And they, as I mentioned a few moments ago about things related to the Sabbath, they had ordinances in place that were an attempt to follow the law of God, but in many respects went so far beyond what the law taught in their caution and their care. And they were very interested in that which was clean and unclean, foods they could eat and they could not eat. And the law had addressed that. But Jesus points out the real heart of even those teachings. And it offended them because it didn't match their thinking. Verse 13, notice. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. That's so important to us to remember. There may be traditions that people will say, but if it doesn't follow what the Word of God says, it is a plant that God has not planted and it must be uprooted. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. You know, Jesus clearly, as we sometimes put it, he told it like it was. And we see this so clearly in Matthew chapter 23. If you want to consider the nature of Jesus and ask yourself, was he non-offensive? Was he one that just went along with what anybody said? You look at Matthew chapter 23. And you will find there a scathing rebuke of the religious leaders of the day. Now, he's not cruel, he's not mean-spirited, but he addresses the problems in their life and the hypocrisy that they practiced. In Mark chapter 10, there is an account that we have recorded in a number of the Gospels of one that we sometimes refer to as the rich young ruler. If you put all the accounts together, we can deduce these things about him. He was wealthy, he was young, and he was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus asking him what he must do to be saved. And as Jesus answers him, I want us to notice what he said in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and let's look beginning in verse 21. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Now Jesus had told him, you keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've followed these things from my youth. I've followed these things. And I think that's largely why it is worded here as it is, that Jesus wasn't trying to trip him up. He wasn't trying to give him something that he couldn't accomplish. He saw the heart of the problem. And so he says, one thing you lack. Notice, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Notice, Jesus saw exactly what it was that was at the heart of this man's problem. He was willing to do so many other things, but he loved his own possessions more. And sadly, he was unwilling to do that. You know, probably in our day and age, there is little that is more controversial than the matter of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Perhaps we could add to that teaching on homosexuality, and I think Jesus clearly condemned when he makes reference to fornication as sinful. But notice, even in an age in which, you know, we sometimes say, well, the world's changed. Well, it hasn't changed that much with respect to this. It is in the first century that one Roman writer described it being an age in which there were Roman women that married to be divorced and divorced to be married. So you're not talking about something that is new. And yet, notice with me, Jesus' clear teaching that certainly would have even caused offense to his closest disciples. Notice in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Notice verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Even his disciples said, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. This is too hard. And Jesus responds by talking about how some may need to make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That is, they need to refrain from marriage for the kingdom of heaven's sake. One final thing that some may be seeking is what we could speak of as the undemanding Jesus. In other words, they are looking for a Jesus who requires nothing of us, but He's willing to give us everything. You know, as we look at what Jesus taught while He was here upon the earth, go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Is this the picture of the one who came and died for our sins? Is this the one who called upon Peter, James, and John to leave their nets and to follow Him? No, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Is that undemanding? I don't think so. If we must deny ourselves, it is going to demand things of us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew's account of what we sometimes refer to as the Great Commission, I call to your attention what he said there as he describes that they need to go out and they need to teach others and they need to baptize them. And it picks up in the middle of thought here in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We want Jesus to be with us. We want His blessings. Well, if we want those blessings, we must recognize that He commands us to observe all that He taught. In fact, a very familiar passage to all of us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Can it be that we can acknowledge Him as Lord and yet not do the things that He says? Luke chapter 6, verse 46, He asks, "But why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, who is it that you are seeking in your life? Are you seeking the mythological Jesus that we talked about? Do you want to just acknowledge the things that He taught, but view Him somehow as not a real historical character? Or is it that you want to see Him as a historical character, but only a man? Let's not push it too far, you might say to yourself. Let's not say He's the Son of God. Let's not get into all of this supernatural stuff. Do you want to see in Jesus the non-controversial Jesus? Don't ruffle any feathers. Don't cause any controversy. Don't be offensive to anyone. Is that the Jesus that you are seeking? Are you seeking a Jesus that doesn't really demand very much of you? You know, all of us, I think, kind of like getting a flu shot. You want to be careful, but, you know, you don't want to go overboard. Is that the idea that you have about it? Remember, Jesus said, if we come after Him, we must deny self. The clear answer that we must recognize is that we must settle for nothing in our lives other than the real Jesus that we can find taught in the pages of Scripture. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we proclaim to you a Jesus that is absolutely real, one that can save us from our sins, one that conquered death and has loved us before we even knew that we had a God in heaven that loved us. Would you not put your faith in Him as the Son of God? Deny self. Commit yourself to do all that He commands and start by confessing Him before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and abide in His commands and His word. If as a child of God, maybe as you think about this, you've said to yourself, you know, I'm a Christian, but I kind of refrain from full obedience. I've not really accepted Him, and I don't want to cause too much controversy. I don't want to offend anybody, and so I haven't proclaimed Him with courage. There's some way that we can help you this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?